Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Let's pray. Abba in Elohim, Father, we just ask that your word would come forth today, your Darashim, Father God, and no one else's. Pray, Father God, that we would hear what you have to say to us, Father God. And Lord, we put ourselves and our own ideas and our own thoughts aside, Father God, and we want to hear what you have to say to us, Father God. Lord, we put aside our working week and our thoughts about our family and about other things, Father God, and just focus on you. And ask, Father God, that let your words be the only words we hear today. Hide anything that's not of you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Keeps doing that to me. This parish is made up of 7,343 Hebrew letters, 1,878 Hebrew words, 122 verses, and can occupy about 249 lines in a Torah scroll. The interesting thing about Yah is the difference between us and Yah is that Yah is perfect, he's unchanging, whereas we are not unchanging, we are created, we are designed to be molded and grow and develop. So in order to build intimacy with the Holy One, we have to grow into the things that make us like him. Because you know, in your relationship with the people, the more you have in common with someone, the more areas you can converse with them on, can't you? I know my son plays a computer game at school. They're all into this game Fortnite. Has anyone seen it? No, it's a very, very colourful game, very interesting game. It's building and running around and all sorts of things. And part of the reason why it's good for him to play it, oh, I've got to get back, I'm in trouble, I kept working out. Oh, thumbs up, oh good. One interesting thing he likes about it is because it puts something in common with his friends at school, and I kind of like that because it helps him develop a bridge between other people, and people quite often take up interests because they want to have a social connection. It's the same with Yah. Yah wants us to keep his instructions because, number one, it helps shape us into his image, and therefore we have a commonality between us and him. He can express himself more clearly through us because we're now expressing him by keeping his instructions. It's his desire for us to be like him in order for him, in order, number one, for to develop an intimacy with us, a loving relationship with us, and number two, so that he can develop that witness to everybody else around us. And I believe that's the core understanding of this parasha this week. It's an understanding of intimacy through his instructions, through keeping his instructions and creating us in his image. I once had a vision here once when I was standing here, I was praying, and I suddenly got this flash and I could see Yah glorified in front of me. And I could also see myself, and I was like this little mud figure that really didn't represent this glorious being in front of me much. And that's really what he is. He is just so far beyond us, it's just astounding. But he desires us to work towards coming towards him. Would you like to play the parasha in 60 seconds, please? Because that's become a tradition.
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Deuteronomy 3:23-7:11. It is called Ve'et Hanan, which means, and I pleaded. Moses pleads with God to let him cross over to see the other side of the Jordan River. God says no. Moses climbs the summit of Pisgah and looks at the land. Moses instructs Joshua to be strong and courageous as he leads the people. Moses tells the Israelites to listen to God's laws, not to add or subtract anything from or to them, and to make them known to their children and their children's children. Moses warns them against idolatry, and if they fail, God would scatter them among the peoples, leaving only a scant few alive. If the Israelites followed God during exile, God would bring them back. Moses then preaches about the greatness of God and proves that there is no other gods besides God. Moses then establishes the cities of refuge and gives out the rule book. Moses then gives another reminder of the law and how it was given by God on Mount Horeb, and that the covenant was made with each individual and not their fathers. Moses then recalls the Ten Commandments. Once again, Moses reminds the Israelites to worship only God and to keep the Passover. Moses tells the Israelites that God will bring them to the land and will dislodge seven nations before them: the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. We conclude with one final reminder that God is God, and that is Ve'et Hanan in 60 seconds.
Okay, I like that one. There's so much in this parasha, it's just amazing. Would you like to play number 12, I think it is? The one at the bottom of developing intimacy.
God says that when we get to the land of Israel, we should keep his laws. Ki hi chochmatchem uvinatchem le'enei ha'amim. For it is your wisdom and understanding in the eyes of the other nations. asher yishmaun et kol hachukim ha'ele, who will hear all these laws. Ve'amru, rak am chacham v'navon hagoy hagadol hazeh. They'll say, surely this great nation must be very wise and understanding. This may be the most remarkable and explicit description of Israel's mission in the entire Torah. We've seen before that Israel is God's chosen people, but here we find out exactly what that means and how it works. We're not supposed to missionize. Instead, by modeling God's values and keeping God's laws, the other nations will see that there's something special there. They'll see the positive impact of keeping God's laws and emulating His values. So this speech is really about Israel's destiny, their special role vis-a-vis the rest of the world as God's chosen people. But the speech doesn't end there. Moses doesn't only tell them what their destiny is and how to achieve it. He also tells them what may distract them from that destiny. Rak hishamer lecha ushmor nafshecha me'od. Only guard yourself and your soul diligently. Pen tishkach et hadarim asher ra'u einecha ufen yasuru milvavecha. Lest you forget what your eyes have seen and you remove it from your hearts. And how can you ensure that you don't forget? Behodatam levanecha v'livnei vanecha. You should make known to your children and their children. Yom asher amadata lifnei Hashem Elokecha bechorev. The day that you stood before God at Sinai. Vayidaber Hashem aleicha mitocha esh. Then God spoke to you directly from the fire. Vayaged lachem et brito asher tziva etchem la'asod. And He told you of the covenant He commanded you to keep. Moses isn't just telling the Sinai story because it was an important moment in their collective history. He's saying, you have a mission, a destiny. And you know when that all began? When you received that national mission? It was when you met God. When you came face to face with the divine, and in that moment, He made a covenant with you. He charged you with a responsibility to the rest of the world. So here, as the people are about to enter a land replete with other nations, God says, remember, you have a mission. And the primary way in which you keep that front and center, the way in which you won't forget it, is by remembering when it all began.
The strongest testimony about Yah is our love with Him. People want in because they have a loveless life. I was talking to my wife about this week, about how people are so fake in what they say and they do. They pretend nice to people, and they're very good at it, at pretending to be nice. They really don't care about the person, but they pretend nice. Whereas when you walk with Yah, when you keep His instructions, it peels away the falsehood. And the truth is what comes out. And He forces you to face the truth, and He forces you to deal with the parts of your life that aren't in line with Him, that are away from Him. He desires us to be people who genuinely love Him. And that's that genuine, loving, intimate relationship we have with Him is what sings to other people around us. It's a song that draws people in because we have something that's genuine and that's real and that's truth. Because, you know, they'll manufacture all sorts of things. I was just talking to Luke before about people manufacturing. And even spiritual beings can manufacture light and can manufacture glory and can manufacture signs and wonders and all sorts of things. But it's our desire to know Him and to be intimate with Him, which is expressed through keeping His Torah, keeping His instructions, because that's the love language of Yah. If you obey His instructions, if you allow Him to mold you into His image, if you allow Him to mold you into a person who can be close and can walk with Him, then you're expressing your love for Him, because it's not about you, it's about Him. It's not about exalting yourself, it's about Him. It's about losing yourself and finding Him. It's about losing your selfish ambitions and your love for Him being the only driving force in your life.
In this love, the love of God, actually, there's no hate in it. There's no thing to be loved. When people, what do you call it, disappoint you, when people trying to, I don't know what the negativity that's around you, but all you can show to everyone is just love him.
Mm.
And there's no hate in that, there's no negative. Just because Yah wants us to love the way he loves us. He wants us to love people the way he loves us.
Yes.
And it's really, really easy. I mean, he put this in the wall, but you know.
Yeah, it's doing stuff, isn't that cool? Deuteronomy 7:7, if you want to put the PowerPoint up. Jehovah did not set his heart on you or choose you because you numbered more than any other people. On the contrary, you are the fewest of all people. Rather, it was because Jehovah Adonai loved you. Because he wanted to keep his oath, which he swore to your ancestors. The Jehovah brought you out with a strong hand and redeemed you from a life of slavery under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. From this you can know that Jehovah your God is Yah, a faithful God who keeps his covenant and extends his grace to those who love him and observe his mitzvot to 1,000 generations. But he repays those who hate him to their face and destroys them. He will not be slow to deal with someone who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you are to keep the mitzvot, laws and rulings which I'm giving you today, and obey them, because you are listening to these rulings, keeping and obeying them. Adonai your God will keep with you the covenant of mercy he swore to your ancestors. He will love you, bless you, increase your numbers. He will also bless the fruit of your body and the fruit of the ground, your grain, the wine, the olive oil, the young of your cattle, the sheep, the land you swore to your ancestors that he would give you. You'll be blessed more than all the other peoples. There will not be a sterile male and female among you. The same with your livestock. Adonai will remove all illness from you. He will not afflict you with any of Egypt's dreadful diseases which you have known. Instead, he will lay them on those who hate you. We are monotheists. We're people of the book. Our God is different to other gods in that our God is a God who fathered us, who created us, and who loves us. We respond to God because we love him. Other nations and other religions don't know that their gods love them. They use their gods to get what they want for themselves. Yeah, God is just a convenient, or gods are just a convenient way of getting something. They do this and they'll get what they want. They do something else and they'll get what they want. One of the things the Torah does is he makes us and he'll put us in position to expose when we move into that selfishness, when we start calling things our own. You know, desires us to be a people who are soft hearted towards him. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Our Lord, our God, he is one. You are to love the Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your being and all your resources. These words which I'm ordering you today are to be on your heart. You are to teach them carefully to your children. You are to talk about them when you sit at home and when you're traveling on the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them into your hand as a sign and put them in front of your headband, around your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. Let them be so precious. Okay, I just gotta have a look. I just gotta have a look. What do you say now? I just gotta know what. Oh. He desires us to be in a place where we're so soft-hearted towards him. Just the words he speaks. You're just so sensitive to his voice that it just blows you away. everything he says. He wants to be that intimate with us that we are so aware of him that any reference to him shakes us to our toes, gives us tingles. You know, when you're actually absolutely in love with someone, the mere mention of their name. Yah wants to have that kind of relationship with us. You know, it says in the scripture that he writes our names on his hands. You know, there he is. There she is. And he sees us. You know, I've had that many experiences where I've been having conversations with people at work and I said, oh, I remember being really tired one Friday and I said, oh, I've got to go home and prepare the message for tonight. And I just feel tired. And I got home and I went to prepare the message and the Lord said to me, go to sleep. Because he was standing right next to me when I was talking to that person and he heard me say it. He was with me right there in that situation and he heard me say it. And I wasn't even praying to him saying, I feel tired, can I do it in the morning? And sure enough, he woke me up early in the morning after I'd had a rest and we put the message together. He's that close to us all the time. And how many of you said, I mean, you said the other day, those people just showed up out of nowhere when your car stopped. Then all of a sudden your car started again. Yah prepares things ahead of time for his people whom he loves. How many times do we stop and do we count how many times he expresses his intimate love for us, that he is there for us? Because we get so caught up in all the negative things going on around in the world and around us and we don't focus on him. Yeah. Let the meditation of him be sweet because we love him. Now Israel, listen to the laws and rulings I'm teaching you in order to follow them so that you will live. I had a conversation with a lady today about someone lying and doing the wrong thing and created all these problems at work. And I said, see, the Ten Commandments are the best way.
Amen.
Not lying. Yeah. And it was like I threw a snake at her. He became really upset. But for me, it's life. His words are freedom. You know, when I read these words, I feel liberty. I feel lifted up. I feel, you know, because I know that's his expression of love. He spoke these words out loud to my ancestors from the fire. He brought them such a place of holiness and such a place where he spoke and 3.6 million people heard his voice. Everybody heard him. Everybody knew him. He just revealed himself to everyone. I'd like that to happen. That would be so cool. I want to be, you know, because it's going to happen. We're going to see all this stuff and more. And in the world to come, there is no, Yah's not hidden anymore. You'll be able to see him. You look up in the heaven, he there. You look at E there. He look, E's there. I said that before. If you don't want to know him, it's not the place for you to be, heaven. Because he's everywhere there. Deuteronomy 4:5. Look, I've taught you laws and rulings as Adonai your God has ordered me so that you can believe according to the land where you are going in order to take possession of it. Therefore observe them, follow them, for all the peoples will see you having wisdom and understanding. When they all hear these laws, they will say, the great nation is surely wise and understanding people. For their great nation is there, for what great nation is there that God has so close to them as Jehovah our Elohim, whenever we call on him? What great nation is there that has laws and rulings just as the entire Torah, which I am setting before you today? The Torah is not about distance and oppression. It is about intimacy and it's about bringing you into Yah's inner circle, if I'm going to use a term that's in the world, into his inner circle. You know, there's a difference between being a bride and being a wedding guest. The bride is the one who has sought her husband out to be intimate with him, who has sought to learn all about what pleases her husband and what desires he has, and she has sought to be the person he wants her to be. Yah desires us to be a people who seek him out and seek to, you know, be the people he wants us to be. Amen. Does anyone have any questions? No? Does anyone want to share anything? Yes, Tamar.
You there? It's all based for me on covenant. You know, we make a covenant relationship, have a covenant relationship with Yah, which is an intimacy that we can't get with anybody else. The same as when we are married, we make a covenant between ourselves and Yah with our spouse. That the closer you get to Yah, the closer you get to your spouse. And this is, to me, what this whole thing is about. It's covenant. It's not just love, but it's a covenant relationship that you can't get anywhere else.
Hmm. Yep. Would you like to play number one, I think it is? Number one, I think.
What is the first of the Ten Commandments? Might seem like an odd question, but it's not. Jews and Christians give different answers. The reason is that what we know as the Ten Commandments is, in the original Hebrew, the Ten Statements. And since the Hebrew is the original, we begin with the first statement, which all religions agree is, I am the Lord your God, who took you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This statement is so important that none of the other commandments make sense without it. First, it asserts that God is giving these commandments, not Moses and not any other human being. Second, God is the one who delivered you from slavery. Again, no human being did this, not even Moses. Therefore, you have an obligation to me, God. And what is that obligation? That you live by the following nine commandments. This is the beginning of what is known as ethical monotheism, the greatest world-changing innovation of the Hebrew Bible. It means two things. Ethical monotheism means that the one God, that's monotheism, is the source of ethics, of morality. Morality, an objective code of right and wrong, does not emanate from human opinion. It emanates from God and therefore transcends human opinion. The other meaning of ethical monotheism is that what God most wants from us is that we treat other human beings morally. None of the Ten Commandments concern what humans must do, quote unquote, for God. Pre-Ten Commandments religions all believe that people must do a lot for their gods. For example, feed them and even sacrifice people to them. But now, thanks to the Ten Commandments, mankind learned that what God wants is that we be good to our fellow human beings. Even the commandments concerning not having false gods and not carrying God's name in vain are ultimately about morality. The thing we can do for God is to treat all his other children decently. Every parent can relate to this. Parents, or at least healthy parents, have indescribable joy when they see their children act lovingly toward one another, and indescribable pain when they see their children hurt one another. So too God, who is likened to our Father in heaven, cares most about how we treat other human beings, all of whom are his children. The third critical teaching of the first statement, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, is the importance and the meaning of freedom. Note that God is not saying in this introduction to the Ten Commandments that he created the world. It surely would have made a lot of sense for God to introduce the Ten Commandments with the statement, I am the Lord your God who created the world. That is, after all, pretty impressive and would make sense. I created the world. You better listen to me. But no. The one thing God declares is that he took the children of Israel out of slavery and into freedom. That's how much God hates slavery and how important God considers freedom. The founders of America based their entire view of America on this belief that God wants us to be free. That is why the most iconic symbol of the American Revolution, the Liberty Bell, has only one sentence inscribed on it, a verse from the Hebrew Bible, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. But there is one other equally important lesson about freedom imparted by the opening statement of the Ten Commandments. What freedom means. The giver of the Ten Commandments is in effect saying, I took you out of slavery and into freedom. And these Ten Commandments are the way to make a free society. You cannot be a free people if you do whatever you want. Freedom comes from moral self-control. There is no other way to achieve it. And fourth and finally, by telling us that he liberated the Hebrew slaves, God made clear that he cares deeply about human beings. It is impressive to create the world, but what most matters is not only that there is a creator, but that the creator cares about his creation. All of that is in the one statement with which the Ten Commandments begins. I'm Dennis Prager. Join Prager University, subscribe to our YouTube channel, and sign up for free at PragerU.com.
Would you like to play the third one, please?
Duck, come, diggy, amen, hell yeah!
Is there such a thing as the worst sin, one sin that is worse than all the others? Well, there is. I am well aware that some people differ. They maintain that we can't declare any sin worse than any other. To God, a sin is a sin, is how it's often expressed. In this view, a person who steals a stapler from the office is committing as grievous a sin in God's eyes as a murderer. But most people intuitively, as well as biblically, understand that some sins are clearly worse than others. We are confident that God has at least as much common sense as we do. The God of Judaism and Christianity does not equate stealing an office item with murder. So then, what is the worst sin? The worst sin is committing evil in God's name. How do we know? From the third commandment of the Ten Commandments. This is the only one of the Ten Commandments that states that God will not forgive a person who violates the commandment. What does the commandment say? It is most commonly translated as, do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold guiltless, meaning will not forgive, whoever takes his name in vain. Most people understandably think that the commandment forbids saying God's name for no good reason. So something like, God, did I have a rough day at work today, violates the third commandment. But that interpretation presents a real problem. It would mean that whereas God could forgive the violation of any of the other commandments, dishonoring one's parents, stealing, adultery, or even committing murder, he would never forgive someone who said, God, did I have a rough day at work today? Let's be honest. That would render God and the Ten Commandments morally incomprehensible. Well, as it happens, the commandment is not the problem. The problem is the translation. The Hebrew original does not say, do not take. It says, do not carry. The Hebrew literally reads, do not carry the name of the Lord thy God in vain. One of the most widely used new translations of the Bible, the New International Version, or NIV, uses the word misuse rather than the word take. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. This is much closer to the original's intent. What does it mean to carry or to misuse God's name? It means committing evil in God's name, and that God will not forgive. Why not? When an irreligious person commits evil, it doesn't bring God and religion into disrepute. But when religious people commit evil, especially in God's name, they are not only committing evil, they are doing terrible damage to the name of God. In our time, there is an example of this. The evils committed by Islamists who torture, bomb, cut throats, and mass murder, all in the name of God, do terrible damage to the name of God. It is not coincidental that what is called the new atheism, the immense eruption of atheist activism, followed the 9/11 attacks on America by Islamist terrorists. In fact, the most frequent argument against God and religion concerns evil committed in God's name, whether it is done in the name of Allah today or was done in the past in the name of Christ. People who murder in the name of God not only kill their victims, they kill God too. That's why the greatest sin is religious evil. That's what the third commandment is there to teach. Don't carry God's name in vain. If you do, God won't forgive you. I'm Dennis Prager. Join Prager University. Subscribe to our YouTube channel and sign up for free at PragerU.com.
Does anyone have any questions? Does everyone have time for one more?
Yeah.
Could you play number 10, please?
In the Ten Commandments, Commandments 6, 7, 8, and 9 are the ones that prohibit acts of evil, murder, adultery, stealing, and perjury. And then there is one commandment that prohibits the thing that leads to murder, adultery, stealing, and perjury. Which one is it? It's the last of the ten. Do not covet anything that belongs to others. Not their spouse, their house, their servants, their animals, or any of their property. In order to understand this commandment and its unique significance, the first thing to understand is that this is the only one of the Ten Commandments that legislates thought. All the other commandments legislate behavior. In fact, of the 613 laws in the five books of Moses, virtually none prohibit thought. Why then does the Ten Commandments include a law that prohibits a thought? Because it is coveting that so often leads to evil. Or to put it another way, coveting is what leads to violating the preceding four commandments, the ones against murder, adultery, stealing, and perjury. Think about it. Why do people do those things? In most instances, it's because they covet something that belongs to another person. Obviously, that is the reason people steal. Thieves covet their victim's property. But it is also the reason for many murders, and coveting is obviously the reason for adultery, wanting the spouse of another person. As for perjury, or bearing false witness in the language of the Ten Commandments, that is done in order to cover up all these other crimes that are caused by coveting. But in order to understand why coveting is the one thought that is prohibited in the Ten Commandments, and one of the only thoughts prohibited in the entire Hebrew Bible, we need to understand what coveting means, and equally important, what it doesn't mean. To covet is much more than to want. The Hebrew verb, lachmod, means to want to the point of seeking to take away and own something that belongs to another person. Note that there are two operative elements here, seeking to own and belongs to another person. Seeking to own does not mean just envying, or in the case of your neighbor's spouse, just lusting after. Neither envy nor lust is prohibited in the Ten Commandments. Uncontrolled envy and lust can surely lead to bad things, and they can both be psychologically and emotionally destructive. But neither one is prohibited in the Ten Commandments. Why? Because neither is the same as coveting. It is coveting that almost inevitably leads to stealing, to adultery, and sometimes even to murder. Let me explain this in another way. The Tenth Commandment does not prohibit you from saying, wow, what a great house or car or spouse my neighbor has. I wish I had such a house or car or spouse. That may end up being destructive, but it may also end up being constructive. How? It may spur you to work harder and improve your life so that you can obtain a house or car or spouse like your neighbors. It is when you want and seek to gain possession of the specific house, car, or spouse that belongs to another that evil ensues, and that is what the 10th commandment prohibits. Therefore, one of these 10 commandments, these 10 basic rules of life, must be that we simply cannot allow ourselves to covet what belongs to our neighbor. Whatever belongs to another person must be regarded as sacrosanct. We cannot seek to own anything that belongs to another, because only evil can come of it. I'm Dennis Prager. Join Prager University. Subscribe to our...
I want to spell that out in another area too. Covetousness actually happens in society and in communities. If Yah has placed a call on someone's life, quite often other people will attempt to block that person's ministry simply because they covet that call for themselves. Not that they really want to do it, they want what they perceive to be the glory connected to it. It's a selfish thing. Has anyone seen that? Where people will do that. There's also coveting and hating what you have in order to gain something else. We see this in the world today. The feminist movement is a covetous movement. People believe feminism is against oppression. It's not. It's about getting something for yourself. Yeah. Transgender movement is about hating your own identity and wanting someone else's. Yeah. These are all violations of this commandment, the 10th commandment. Now, if Yah has placed a call upon your life, doesn't matter whether you're male or female, then Yah called you to do that and you pursue it. And look, I guarantee you, all hell will come against you because Yah tests you before he moves you into that. So don't balk at it. If he calls you to do something, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter male, female, young, old, you stick to it and you stick to his calling on your life. Because there are covetous people out there who will attack you, and Yah will allow them to do that in order to test your resolve. As we saw with Joseph in his life, Yah will allow the sin, the covetousness, because Joseph's brothers coveted his place with his father and the call upon his life, and he will allow that to be used in order to bring about his purposes. And he will allow people to come and exert pressure on you and attack you in order for you to make decisions under pressure to keep his commandments so that you can be shaped in his image as you go about it. He's very, very clever. He can make people's evil intent to work for his purposes. Yes? Okay. This is what communism is about too. It's about wanting what someone else has and giving it to you without having to work for it. It's coveting. Does anyone have any questions at all? Okay. Amen. Let's move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service.